Good morning, everybody. Welcome this morning. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper together at the end of service today. Let's begin as we normally do with a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing Jesus Christ to us. We thank you that he died on behalf of our sins and paid the price for them. He rose again for our justification, and he's seated at your right hand right now, full of everlasting, eternal, indestructible life. And we are in union with him as believers in Christ, and therefore we share that same indestructible life. And Father, we just ask this morning that through the guidance and direction of your word and the Holy Spirit, we may get in touch with some more of the amazing things that we have in Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That'll get your spiritual blood pumping. Good morning again, everybody. Thank you, choir. I used to call you band, but you don't have any musical instruments, so now I call you choir. All right, so good morning again. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. The title of today's message is going to be this: Romans is so full of life. Romans is so full of life. Me, theologians, pastors, you name it, doctrinal ministries, right? We get to a book like Romans, and it is so rich in principles and truth, but sometimes we miss the most beautiful basic parts to it. When we're so knee-deep and trying to categorize, and you just step back every once in a while and you look at it and you say, from start to finish, this book screams life, eternal life, resurrection. And so this morning we're gonna get doctrinal and we're gonna look at some questions, but throughout the whole thing, I just hope you soak in the life, the eternal life that you have in Jesus Christ, and the fact that he did rise from the dead, and that that changes everything. And I just hope that that comes through. If that comes through in today's message, then we'll have a good time. By the way, speaking of life, I want to mention my friend Keithy and Starling, who went on a mission trip to India, and he sent some pictures back, and I picked the ones that were the most full of life, which is not hard to do with Keithians around people, but he had a fantastic, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but he sent a great report. If I can find it, me and paper, forget about it, I don't know where it is, here it is, okay. Hello, thank you for your prayers and support in God's service. I'm back in the United States from India in perfect health. Praise be to God, considering the conditions I was in sharing God's truth. The trip began with an 18-hour flight to India. I was welcomed at the airport in, you'll have to excuse me, Hyderabad, I think so, by Pastor Daniel and his wife with flowers. The adventure began with a trip from the airport to the hotel with cars, autos, three-tire buggies, bikes, people walking in the streets, and we raced through traffic. I thought we were going to get in a crash about 500 times or more. Thank God for safety. The hotel was a half-star hotel, but I was grateful not to have to sleep on the road, as many were in some places. Our mission began with a visit to two small churches in, you'll have to forgive me, Begumpet, north of the city of Hyderabad. We then that night headed for an 8-hour train ride to our second meeting in Chirala, a coastal area. We then traveled the following day to Guttur. Why do you have to travel to so many places that I can't pronounce? Then Bapadia and then Padipal. Many of these huts areas are in extreme poverty I've never seen before. Many lived in huts or tent-like huts alongside the road. When I saw the conditions that so many in the India villages lived in, I thought every U.S. citizen needs to get a taste of this, seeing how wasteful we are of resources and how much we complain about everything. Demonism and idolatry are everywhere you turn in India, and the people look like they are in so much pain and despair as they wander aimlessly in the streets, just trying to survive another day. I spent a lot of time in tribal villages teaching why is there so much suffering in the world and understanding God. The people responded with great joy and appreciation to this teaching. The three-day pastors' conference went well also as they learned for the first time how to study their own Bible. They learned how to process correctly handling the Word of God. These pastors need prayer and they need training if they hope to reach the lost effectively in India and shepherd their people. I was asked to start a Bible Institute there because so many pastors have no training. They're eager to take the gospel to the lost and plant churches throughout the unreached areas in India, the forgotten villages, the tribal people. I remember on one occasion, one Indian pastor came up to me after teaching a class and said, "I have no education, but I understood all your teaching. God, the Holy Spirit, is faithful, and he brought these people to understanding, and they were grateful for it." I wish I could share more of the Lord has done on this trip. It was very fruitful. Please see the attached pictures. Thanks for your prayers. I love the... Did I miss one? Are they making funny faces in that one? No, they're not. Here we go. This is him with all the children of India. Well, not all of them. They're actually about 1.5 billion people in India. And then, boom. That's my favorite one. Now, that's Keith Ian, if you know Keith Ian. He's going to be here in a couple of months because the camp is going to start up, and he'll be here once again this year doing that with our kids. So make sure if you've got kids, they come because it's going to be a great time. All right, so please rejoice in the fact that Keith Ian was able to do that, was able to reach people in that country, come back with us, and that people got the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are pastors there that want to learn more about how to teach their people. So it's very exciting. Keep that in prayer. And if you ever have a chance, his website is linked to ours. So anytime you want to check out what he's up to, you can just, if you don't have it directly, you can just go on our website, go to the links page, and you'll find him there. So Keith Ian Starling, he'll be back in June. He was here in January, of course, preached a great message on the book of Ephesians. The whole book, if you remember, which is pretty important, pretty amazing. By the way, youth group continues to meet every Monday at 6 o'clock. I want to let you know that we're beginning a series on atheism and evolution. And that's a subject that I know a lot of young people have to deal with in school and with their peers and so forth. So we're going to look at what that's all about and how you use the Bible to counter those things. I'm learning a lot about evolution, which is very eye-opening, because there's a party line about evolution that you get everywhere. I was reading something from the federal government. Why you guys do that, I don't know. But it was just talking about their view of why evolution is right and creationism is wrong. And I'll just say this much. They totally ignore all the issues. And there are a ton of them. I'm reading a book right now called 12 Reasons Why Evolution is Impossible. And this isn't flowery meditation stuff. This is science on why it's impossible. So anyway, just a little whet your appetite for young people. But also, if you guys want to come, you guys being the adults, you're welcome, you know. It's open to anybody. You know, Mondays at 6 o'clock, we meet over in the other room there. So very excited to begin that. A lot of the young people are also, of course, going to be camp counselors this year and so forth. So we're gearing up for that as well. So keep our young people in prayer. They need it. We have a couple of needs we want to make you aware of again today. We would like to start up radio again. It does require financial investment to do that. If that's something that you would like to support, and again, it is a great ministry. We're sad that we have to stop it for a while. Reaches a lot of people that really can't be reached any other way. People in prison we've heard from, people who are homebound we've heard from, and so forth. So we would love to start that up again. Also, we're going to put a new brochure together. And we need some finances for that. Also, though, we want to make sure that it addresses the key questions that new people have. So if you're relatively new and you want to suggest, hey, you know, if you're putting something together, here's what I think you should have in it, then see me or one of the deacons and let us know your thoughts on what you think is important for new people to know about us when they first come. So we're going to be doing that as well. Also, we're going to have a Sunday luncheon soon. We heard from a bunch of people that are interested, so we are going to go forward with that. If you want to bring some food, please let Jack Beauvenet know what you're interested in bringing. We will figure out the date. It'll be soon. It'll be a Sunday after service, someday soon, when there isn't any NCAA basketball, which there isn't today. We could have had it today. It was last night and Sunday. All right. You know me. Food and sports. All right. That's all you. If you want to know me, that's it. Food, sports, and my lovely family. All right, so again, please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. We'll get started with the message portion this morning. We're trekking along in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 4. We've just been through the really, if you want to know about it, the heavy lifting of Romans for your heart is in the beginning. It's when we looked at the fact that we have to deal with the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that God has an answer for that, and that Jesus Christ in his blood, he redeemed us, and he's the propitiation for the sins of the world, and by simply faith, believing in him, and as we'll see this morning, believing in something that was brought out in chapter 4, which is very important, but faith, justification by faith, we're declared righteous when we believe. And then we get into chapter 4 where Paul says that this is consistent with the Old Testament. And that, in fact, the Old Testament taught the same thing. And if you go all the way back to the beginning, always a good idea. If you ever get confused, go back to the beginning. If you're ever confused in your true Christian walk, go back to the beginning. What's the beginning? The gospel. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Just go back to that. Spend a little time there. If you want to understand things about the nature of man and the nature of the world, go back to the beginning. What's the beginning of that? Genesis. You'll find out a lot of great stuff. If you want to understand how God deals with his people and how you become his people, then go back to the first one that he dealt with in a very personal way, and that's Abraham, our father in faith. And that's exactly what Paul does. He goes back to Abraham, and he says, look, whatever God promised Abraham, and whatever manner in which he would bring that promise about with Abraham, that's going to be consistent from there forward. And even if God, for whatever reason, decides later on that he wants to bring in law, by the way, in order to demonstrate conclusively that we cannot, no religion is ever going to save us, that we're never going to be able to live up to the precepts of the law, even if he gives a people, the nation of Israel, every possible advantage and motivation and incentive and land and everything else and a great ritual system, even then, no flesh can do that. That was the purpose of the law. It was literally to lead us to Christ, saying, since my flesh cannot do what it takes for me to be righteous, I need a Savior. And then therefore the law just pushes us to Jesus Christ. And once we're there, those who believe in Christ, we know we're no longer under the law. You are not under the law, you are under grace. And anytime you feel the tug of this world or religious people, even if they say they're Christians, pulling you into law, just remember, God pulled you out when you believed in Jesus Christ. He pulled you out of law and into grace. Grace, meaning that I give freely on the basis of who I am. And the way you get in touch with everything that I've already given you is not by working for it, but by believing. Grace. And that's why we see what we do in Romans 4:16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. That's how God, the Lord, dealt with Abraham. He didn't put him under a law. He gave him a promise, and he asked him to believe it. And that's always what we're asked to do now. The gospel is a promise. You want to think of it that way. I, God, promise that whoever believes in me will not, in Jesus, will not perish, but have eternal life. I, God, promise. Whoever believes that I raised my son Jesus from the dead will be justified. That's a promise from me, God. And go forward, everything there forward. I promise that you're glorified in Christ. I promise that you have the Holy Spirit inside. I promise that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God promises things and asks us to believe. And that's how he dealt with Abraham, who came 430 years before the law. And by the way, every saint, and this is astounding, but every saint in the Old Testament who came to know who this Lord was realized the same thing, that it was by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you don't believe me, check out the Hebrews Hall of Fame chapter in chapter 11 and read how many times it says, by the works of law, somebody lived their life. It never says that. It always says what? By faith. Such and such, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Speaking of the Old Testament saints, not that you were, I was, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, check it out sometime because it's amazing to realize how many of them lived before the law even got there. Almost all of them. That tells you something. Faith, faith. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, the Jewish people, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God. And what did he believe about God that was so amazing? Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Life. If you just look for it, Romans is screaming with life. And here it is here. Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and brings into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. I'm a little over 30 years old. And I feel like some days I wake up and I feel the same way, Abe. My body is as good as dead, but I'm not 100. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet, with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what happens. When despite what is going on around you, when despite whatever pressure, whatever death, whatever things seem to make it really hard to believe that God's going to come through for us, and despite that, we stay strong in faith, you know what happens? It's not an issue for our salvation, we're already saved, but there is an issue there. We give glory to God. We give glory to God, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, we're going to move on today in Romans. We're going to save what I mentioned last Sunday about going back to Numbers and looking at the Exodus generation for another time, perhaps. But it's time to move forward. Look at verse 23 now. Now, not for his sake only, not just for Abraham, was it written that it was credited to him, that righteousness was credited to him, but for our sake also. What was written about Abraham all the way back in the book of Genesis was there for us so that we could have full assurance that the same thing is true about us. What is true? To whom what? Righteousness will be credited. It really is as if one day you have a bank account called righteousness and you look at it and it doesn't look too good. There's a big goose egg. Zip. And you work so hard on your own to try to build up that bank account, but you couldn't do it. And then one day, you hear good news that God provided a Savior, Jesus Christ, and raised him from the dead. And you believed that. And then you look at your bank account the next day, and it says, you are perfectly righteous in God's eyes forever. How's it like to wake up one morning and know that? How is it like, therefore, to wake up every morning and know that? And that's what you have. That's what we have. Believe in him. Notice it'll be credited righteousness to who? As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Romans is so full of life. Notice what is asked of us to believe in for righteousness. Believe in the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And isn't that the same thing that Abraham believed all the way back? Yeah, he believed God who gives life to the dead. And we are asked to believe in the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Isn't that something? It's all about life overcoming death, no matter what. He was delivered over because of our transgressions. He was raised because of our justification. Now here in Romans 4, of course, we have the gospel preached to Abraham. And we also have the gospel preached to us. That gospel was mentioned in Romans 3, where we were not too long ago. We maintain that a man and a woman is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's nothing that we do, it's who we believe in. We maintain that a man is justified, declared perfectly righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. This is what Paul has been teaching in Romans 3 and in Romans 4, justification by faith, the righteousness that is according to faith. Now today, we're going to step forward in this. Today, we're going to turn our attention to the object of that faith. In other words, faith means I believe, I trust in someone else to come through for me in a very important area, right? When I was in kindergarten, and I wanted to learn the word D-O-G, I didn't figure it out with my brain. I listened to somebody in that classroom who said D-O-G is dog, and I said dog, and I had no idea still what that meant. And then she put up a picture of a dog, and even the first time I wasn't sure, but when she put up a picture of five dogs, then I got it. Oh, it's dog. And I believed what my teacher told me. I put my trust in somebody who ought to be trustworthy for something at that time pretty important to me, how to read. It's the same thing, by the way, when it comes to salvation, really. You're basically, you learn, like we've been learning by trudging through Romans 1 and 2 and 3, that I'm a sinner, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. I'm ungodly before I come to Christ now. I'm unrighteous and I can't do a blessed thing about it. Right? And yeah, sometimes you have to feel that ugh once in a while to realize just how wonderful salvation is. Right? But we have been justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You see? And so Paul's been teaching that. But here's the question. So far he's been saying faith. But it's faith in. Faith, it's this. It's faith in fill in the blank, right? It's not just any old faith. I mean, I might have faith that the Boston Red Sox are going to win today. Okay, and they might. But is that going to get me into heaven? No. It kept me in hell for about 30 years, if you know anything about the Red Sox history. And they didn't win until 2004. But anyway, so it's not faith, it's faith in. It's not believe. I believe in the tooth fairy. That's great. But is that going to get you into heaven? Not really. Might get you $10 on your pillow. No, it's believe what? Believe who? And that's what we're turning our attention today. What does Romans tell us the object of our faith is? Faith in, fill in the blank. Believe who? Well, in Romans 3, go back to Romans 3 just for a minute. All right? We're going to go back to Romans 4 because that's where I want you to focus. But Romans 3, I want you to see what Paul says about believing, because that's his whole thing right now, is we're justified by faith, not by works. Believe. So what does he say in Romans 3? Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. That's what we're interested in. Justification has to do with the righteousness of God, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice, even the righteousness of God, yeah, through faith, yeah, in Jesus Christ. That's as simple as it gets. In Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Let's go forward to verse 26, so we'll see it again. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just, God would be just, and the justifier of the one who has what? Faith, but faith in somebody. Jesus. I know this isn't rocket science. I know you know this. Okay, but there's something else you might not know, and I'm leading you into that this morning. So basically, at its purest and simplest, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He who believes in me has passed from death into life. It's about Jesus. The New Testament calls for us to believe in Jesus Christ to be justified. The one who has faith in Jesus is justified by God the Father. God the Father declares righteous any ungodly sinner who believes in his son. But I have a question. That's what my kids always tell me now. Dad, I have a question. I'm like, uh-oh, here it comes. What's it going to be now? Well, I have a question for you. Uh-oh. What about Jesus Christ? What about Jesus Christ is the content of what we're to believe for eternal life and righteousness? Now, I'm being a little silly, but not really. I get the point across. This is what I mean by that. If tomorrow we found out that a Puerto Rican family had a baby, and they named the baby Jesus Christ, would we go to heaven if we believed in that baby? Nothing against the Puerto Ricans. Anybody, but I'm just illustrating, because Jesus is a popular name in Hispanic culture. Would we go to heaven for believing in that newborn baby at Broward Hospital? No, we wouldn't. So it's somebody, and it's something about them that has to come into play in order for that to happen. Now, there are a few things. One of the things we have to believe is that Jesus Christ is God. And if we get to the Gospel of John, and you can go there yourself, you'll see that that was teed up again and again. He's the Son of God. He's God. All right? But how about here in Romans? What is it that is featured as the about Jesus? What about Jesus Christ is the content of what we're to believe for righteousness and for eternal life? Now, here's where some of us may need to see things in a new and wonderful way. If I were to ask you, what is it that you would make sure you mentioned about Jesus Christ when you were giving the gospel, what would you say? Just think about that question for a minute. I'm not saying what you're going to think is wrong, because it isn't probably. All right. Now, most evangelical Christians would say what? He died for our sins. Isn't that a fair statement that most of them would say that? And that's a true statement. Jesus Christ did. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's 1 Peter 2:24. It's true. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. He died as our substitute. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And again, this is the truth. Yet, let's notice now what Romans 4 says about what is to be believed concerning Christ for the faith that God credits as righteousness. Abraham believed, didn't he? Didn't Abraham believe? Yes. And God credited him with righteousness. What did Abraham believe? Who did Abraham believe? Let's look at Romans 4. Go back to Romans 4 now. Verse 16. Actually, it's verse 17. Romans 4, we'll start in 16. Romans 4, 16. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, that's us, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who did what? Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham believed the God who gives life to the dead in Romans chapter 4. Abraham's faith in God's promise is what was in view. That was the gospel. It included the idea that God would fulfill his promise by a resurrection. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. And if there's one thing that's true about resurrection, is that it screams life. It screams life. Life from the dead. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hall of Fame chapter. I've been mentioning it a little bit lately. Might want to read Hebrews 11 one of these days. It's an interesting chapter. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, not by works, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received them back as a type. Abraham's faith that is pointed to as our example for righteousness was in a God who could fulfill his promise by a resurrection. By the way, if you do read Hebrews 11, there's something else very striking about it, and you can check this out. I won't have time to do everything together, but if you were to read about the faith of each of the Old Testament saints that was mentioned, you would see that in each case it was directed towards resurrection. By faith, something about resurrection was what it was that they saw and gave them the ability to trust in God. How about us? Go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Romans 4, 23. Abraham believed in the God who could raise people from the dead. All the Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11, their faith was in the God of resurrection. How about us? We're justified by faith. Faith in who? Let's read it. Romans 4:23. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in what? Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Isn't that interesting? When we're talking about justification, being declared righteous forever, here in Romans 4, who is it that we're to believe in? Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He's talking about resurrection. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and is raised because of our justification. I hope very simply you notice that Romans 4:25 connects our justification with the resurrection of Jesus our Lord from the dead. It connects our justification, being declared righteous, with the resurrection of Jesus our Lord from the dead. God credits righteousness to us who believe. Believe in who? Believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, I know I'm repeating, and I know all I'm doing is reading out of our Bibles, but yes, I am highlighting, and I am causing us to stop for a minute and take a look at this. Wait a minute. We're called in Romans, the great book of the gospel, when Paul says, I want to tell you all about the gospel. I want to tell you that you're justified by faith. Faith in who? The God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's who? Resurrection. In other words, to boil it all down, Romans is a book that's full of life. It's here to tell us that we have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ. And it's really important that we believe that he has risen from the dead. It's really important. And I just want to stamp that in our hearts. And make sure you tell people that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he died and he rose again. And he is living forevermore. When you believe in him, you're in union. You're in union with somebody who's alive. Okay? Too often, and I know I do this all the time, I pick on the religion out of which I came, which my father would be proud about that last statement because it uses grammar correctly. You never end a sentence on a preposition. The religion out of which I came, I pick on. But my gosh, if I have to go into another room and see a crucifix, I think, you know, with Jesus on it, he's not there anymore, guys. And when Paul talks about the death of Christ, I don't want to get too technical on y'all this morning, but he uses something called the aorist tense, which is a point in time. He died at a point in time. When we were born again at a point in time, we were baptized into his death. But when Paul talks about Jesus risen from the dead, he doesn't use the aorist tense anymore. You know what he uses? He uses something called the perfect tense. You know what that is? Something that happened in the past whose effects go on forever. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say this. I don't mean to be critical or anything, but we ought to spend a lot more time understanding that we're in union with the resurrected Jesus Christ. Even on a day when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper, we're going to see that why did he die? He died so that we could live. He said, I came that they, I'll die, but that they may have life and have that life abundantly. And so when we gather together and we have the bread and the wine, we should realize that it's really ultimately about life. It's about the fact that bread is sustaining life and wine is that extra thing that gives life joy. Because Jesus came that we may have bread and we may have wine, or put it another way, he came that we may have life and have it abundantly, abundantly. And that's what he wants us to realize, that that's who we're in you. When we say in Christ, it's the resurrected and ascended Christ. Perfect tense, goes on forever. And when we're to rejoice in the fact that we're declared righteous, we're to be looking at the God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Life. That's what this is all about. Romans is so full of life. Go to Romans chapter 10, please, verse 8. If there's another place in this book, and if you've read the whole book of Romans, you know, you'll see this, where it starts to get sticky again. Okay, it's in Romans 9. This is what I mean. I told you the heavy part so far was Romans 2 and 3, basically 1, 2, and 3, and we had to deal with the fact that, oh my gosh, look at the human race. It's totally depraved, it's unrighteous, it's ungodly, and there's people walking around who think they're better than other people and they're in worse shape and all of that. heavy until we get to chapter 3, verse 21, right? And we get to the righteousness of God through faith. And from there forward, it really lifts. That's what I want you to feel that. And it lifts, and it lifts. And anytime it has to go back, it goes back temporarily. Yes, in Adam we all die, but in Christ we're all alive. You feel that pull upward from here forward in the book of Romans till the end of chapter 8, which I recommend you, if you take your vitamins every morning, why goodness, read chapter 8 every day for your spiritual life. Really, really. About the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of what? Life in Christ Jesus. Amen. Life. And nothing will keep us away now from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you feel that lifting you up? Well, of course, then, right, we turn the page, and I know I'm going off too bad. In Romans 9:1, Paul goes, I have unceasing sorrow in my heart. And you think to yourself, wait a minute, Paul. Time out. I got to talk to you, Paul. You just told me that nothing in the universe can come between me and the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why on earth do you have unceasing sorrow in your heart, Paul? How can that be? It's because he thought about some people, the Jewish people. And so you get this one more place in the book of Romans where you feel like it's, oh, wait a minute. This is a problem. Oh, I love where I was. Now I got to deal with something. And you find out, boy, does God deal with it. He deals with it to such an extent that as excited as Paul had to have been when he wrote Romans 8, I'm telling you, he was even more excited when he wrote the end of Romans 11, where he said, I'm improvising, this God is unbelievable. If he can do this with the Jewish people, despite all that we just saw, he's unbelievable. The riches and the glory of God. Well, in this section of the reason I'm telling you all that is that in this section, he also gives the gospel to the Jewish people now. And I want you to see what he says. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. There it is again. There it is again in this book of Romans, which is the book about the gospel. What we're told again and again and again is really important for us to believe in is what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The God who raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. Believes what? That God raised him from the dead. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I know the question always comes up, so I might as well answer it right here. Does that mean that we have to use our mouths and confess Jesus as Lord in order to be saved? And the answer is no. No. What he's talking about here is the fact that the Jewish people have used the word Lord for a long time in all their prayers, but they never connected it with Jesus. That's the issue here. Jesus is your Lord. Make sure you know that. Alrighty, so it's really believing. Because if you go into the Gospel of John and every other place, it's always believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. But the point here is believe who? And here again, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection. Because Romans is what? Full of life. And it's focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's not to say that it doesn't also talk about justification being traced to the death of Jesus and his benefits of that. Because of course it does. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So the fact of the matter is the powerful thing that justified us is not our believing, right? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that his death dealt with the sin issue and totally satisfied God, and therefore a totally satisfied God can now declare righteous anyone who believes. Believes what, though? Believes in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Because even Paul himself in 1 Corinthians says, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. Meaning, what I want you to realize at the end of all this is the thing that gets the attention, the thing that is preached when the apostles went out to preach the gospel, the one thing that gets highlighted in each and every gospel message in the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the thing. That's the thing that says, this is my Lord and my God. When Thomas, who was doubting, you know, it was interesting because when Jesus was dying on the cross, all the apostles fled. Okay, what was it that took doubting Thomas, the biggest doubter of them all, to faith in Jesus Christ, his resurrected body? Okay, all I want you to make sure you leave today with is, in addition to the idea that Romans is full of life, because it is that preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial. It's crucial. We got to tell people that he rose from the dead, that death could not hold him in the grave, that he died on the cross to deal with the sin problem. And the way we know that he did it and God accepted that is that he raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is really, really important. Really important. So we believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Even though it's true, I don't want you to miss this point, because it is true that the reason that God can declare us righteous, even though we're ungodly sinners before we believe, is because of the blood of Christ. He had to do that for us. Don't misunderstand. He had to die on the cross for our sins. He had to redeem us. He had to satisfy or propitiate God. He did. He absolutely did. And if, as a matter of fact, God even revealed his own righteousness at the cross because he didn't let sin pass, God himself was vindicated by the blood of Christ. Yet, when it comes to what we are asked to believe, not what happened, not what it was that actually accomplished our justification, but what we're asked to believe in order that we tie in ourselves with being justified again and again, our Bible says, believe in the resurrection. Believe in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. The focus shifts when it comes to us looking at what we believe. The focus shifts to the resurrection. Now, I'm not saying we don't talk about his death. Of course we do. But isn't it kind of striking that the real focus of the New Testament, whenever the gospel is being given, whenever we're in the book of Romans and it's talking about justification by faith, I find it rather significant that what's brought up again and again and again is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to realize that that's really important, that he rose from the dead. When it comes to what we're asked to believe for justification, the focus shifts to the resurrection. A person believes, resulting in righteousness. But believes what? I know, I'm repeating. Believes that God raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In fact, if you look at every verse of the book of Romans, because a fellow that I know did this recently, that contains the words faith, believe, believed, or believing. Every verse in the book of, and you look at the object of the faith, the object of believing, faith in what, faith in who, belief in who, you find faith in Jesus Christ, you find believing in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. God raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus, God who justifies the ungodly, the God who gives life to the dead. Or kind of to summarize, it's really three things. It's really Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Romans, anyway. That's what's focused on. Whenever you see faith or believe, and the object is listed, it's always Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Romans is what? So full of life. It's about life. Romans tells us about what a person is to believe when, as such that they're justified by God. And I just want to make it simple. Believing in the resurrection is essential to being justified. Believing in the resurrection is essential to being justified. And in fact, if you were to go through it, you would find out that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of central importance to the entire letter of Romans. It's of central importance to the entire letter of Romans. Paul, as a matter of fact, wrote Romans because he was faced with the biggest issue Christianity had to deal with in a good way. And that is, what's the significance of Christ risen from the dead? And every time you go, if you were to read Romans 6, Romans 7, we'll do a little of this morning. And you were to see, every time you see the pattern, it goes from death to life. What's the implication of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? Everything hung on that, by the way. The Old Testament all hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Okay? The cross itself, the implications of it, hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Our life in Christ hangs on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it's not too far you get into this letter to Romans before you find the great statements concerning Christ are given and concerned with his resurrection. Just go back just so you can see a little bit this morning as we wrap this up. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Way back at the beginning. Remember, if you want to understand the basics, where do you go? Back to the beginning. Abraham, Genesis, and Romans 1, 1. Let's read it together, and we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. Romans 1, 1. Paul, bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand, the gospel, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, concerning what about his son? Was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. And what's next? Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the very beginning of this book, when we're introduced to the gospel, and we're introduced to God's Son, what are we told about him? We're told that he was born a descendant of David, according to the flesh, and he rose from the dead. Those are the two things we're told right at the beginning about Jesus Christ. When he's identified, when the gospel is identified, we say, hey, wait a minute. What is he identified as? The gospel about Jesus Christ is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is significant for another reason. This is why. If you were to, and again, I can't do everything in one service. Okay, I'd be like an auctioneer. And you go to John, you go to Hebrews. But if you were to go to John and do the same exercise, which maybe we'll do, if you would just go to the Gospel of John and say, I know that's the gospel about believing. Believe in who? You would find over and over and over and over again the phrase, the Son of God. God's Son. That Jesus is God. And that tends to be what you believe for eternal life. And then you get to Romans, and what we're focused on is his resurrection. And isn't it interesting that at the very beginning of the book of Romans, what is it talking about in verse 4? Declared what? The Son of God, which John says we have to believe he is, with power by the resurrection from the dead, which is what Paul in Romans focuses on for justification. Resurrection is essential. Romans is full of life. When he's identified, when Jesus is identified as the person this gospel is about, he's identified, he's revealed to be the Son of God by one thing, and that's his resurrection from the dead. And if you follow this letter through, we won't have time to do it all today, you will find that no matter what Paul is dealing with, he hangs everything ultimately on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it means. So I'll leave you there, and we'll pick this up on Wednesday night. Let's close now and get ready for the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you did raise Jesus Christ from the dead, because that's the most important thing here. Our study of this leads us to the amazing conclusion that he's risen. And we're in him, and we know that he has an indestructible life, and therefore we have an indestructible life, as you said, as your son said to Mary, Martha and Mary, when dealing with the death of their brother Lazarus. He said, if they believe in me, even if they die, they will live. And we just thank you so much for providing so overwhelmingly this message to us over and over again, that your son came that we may have a life. And have it abundantly. And now, Father, we just ask that as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, we would continue to realize why your Son came, when his death is accomplished for us. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I would ask now the ushers to come forward so that the communion elements can be passed out this morning. Isn't it great that our young people are ushers for the Lord's Supper? I love that. You know, the Lord's Supper, forgive my Rhode Island accent, the Lord's Supper It should be a celebration. I even think sometimes that, forgive me if I'm stamping on anybody's toes here, but the idea that we have the little cup and the wafer, I don't know. I'm thinking maybe next time we should have big loaves of bread and jugs of, no, seriously, I'm not kidding. Because that's the way, you know, there are a lot of things about that movie, Son of God, that I could critique, but I love that fact that when they got bread and wine, they got bread and wine. All right? So maybe we should too one of these months. Just have bread and wine and make it a celebration. Because it is. It's celebrating what the death of Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. That we may have bread, which is life, and wine, which is abundant life. Not too much now because, you know, your liver can't take it. But at least in this life. Your liver will be fine when we gather it and the Lord drinks it new. In the kingdom, all our livers will be able to handle all we want. All we want. And that's what this is about. Even when Jesus, you know, one thing I was testing my kids yesterday. I love to do that. They hate that when I do that. I asked them about the Lord's Supper. I said, do you think you know everything there is to know about it? Yeah, we've been doing that forever. I says, okay. I says, well, what does Jesus say about his body? This is my body, which is for you. That's right. What does he say about the cup? This is my blood. Wrong. You know what he says? He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Why do we always skip that? I know why we skip it. You want to know why we skip it? Because theologians and pastors get all spinning around about it. What covenant is that? Is it this one or is it that one? You know what it is? It's the new one. That's what it is. And it's interesting because the new covenant is only mentioned one time in the Old Testament and seven times in the New Testament. Which, after all, makes sense because it's the new covenant. And in Hebrews, we're talked about the new covenant. And the new covenant is always, if you do read about the one place in the Old Testament that talks about it, it talks about the fact that there will be a day when God will bring all his people back and they'll all be on his holy mountain and they'll all be together and there will be no more death, no more separation. It's a celebration of life. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a celebration of life. Jesus Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Bread of what? He says, I am the bread of life. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let us all eat the bread this morning, remembering that he came that we may have life. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Your sins and iniquities, I remember no more, new covenant. New covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. So let's drink the cup. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came and died for us and rose again. And that we are now servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter of the law, but of the Holy Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. And we thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ came and died and rose again so that we may have abundant, indestructible, everlasting, eternal life. And help us to remember that and help us to preach the resurrection and help us to live in the life that God has given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So that we may really give him glory by being alive to what he has done for us. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty. Dane, come on up. By the way, Dane, in the future, you don't have to limit your remarks to the offering. When you get up here, I want you to say whatever's on your heart. Okay? I know he prepares, so he hates that, but
I really love that picture of Keith hanging up there.
Yeah, wasn't that something?
Good morning, everyone. Jack, you think he was talking about me and you and the youth doing your Lord's Supper? God gives us all things through his grace and mercy because he is a loving God. And as God's loved children, we are to be imitators of our Father and live a life of love, just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering to God. So we too should offer ourselves to God out of love for all he has given and done for us. And as believers in Jesus Christ our Lord, we have come from darkness and into light. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus tells us, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." One of the best ways to let your light shine before men and to praise Father in heaven is by giving to each other and to the offering in support of the church, so the word of God can continue to get out to the world. "For these good deeds you do pleases the Lord very much." And when you do give to the offering, please use the offering box located in the back, right next to the prayer box, which, if you put your prayer request in, Pastor will address them on Wednesday nights after service. Let us pray for the offering. Father, please let your light keep shining from our hearts so that those who are lost might see it and will turn to you, O Lord, and see how much you love them and care about them. We thank you for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we give to the offering this morning, we ask you to bless these gifts in the giver's lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Jesus Christ is
And because they all get stage fright as soon as the song is over, you are dismissed.
Wake up and smile, cause it's been a while. It's been like a whole day since I stopped, so you could hold me, this child away.